This is not up here for any reason at all. On Mother's Day, when normally flowers are in order, our church has a unique problem. There's so many people allergic to flowers and the like that we don't do the flower thing. I had intended to do so until I was reminded by my good wife that everybody is allergic to flowers. And so that went out the wayside. But and I said to myself, well, what else could we do? And just looking around the house and stuff like that, well, I got a little something. For all of those mothers who wants these things, I got these that we're giving out. They're up here on the front row. These reusable, we're going green. Spurgeon Heritage, going green, okay? And so feel free to take these if you want them. They're up here in front row on the seat here, okay, after the services. We're trying to push green, if you will. Romans chapter 15. Our living hope. We've had a good time, I think, already in Sunday school. As you can see, I was energized by my studies this week, especially the topic of hope, and I've gone back to pick up and to focus on a single verse out of Romans chapter 15. We've already advanced to the second half of chapter 15, but I wanted to go back and pick up a message from Romans 15 and 4, which says these words. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope. And then, of course, we read that wonderful passage from 1 Peter, where the very benefit of our salvation is called a living hope. A hope that continues and is alive. And so that in some ways, even the book of Hebrews as well, characterizes our individual salvations as hope. We have hope in Christ Jesus. Because it isn't consummated yet, right? We are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are waiting on that living hope. We're living it out, waiting upon the blessed hope of His appearing and our being with Him at the end of the age in heaven forever. It's a living hope. And that living hope ought to drive us as we live out our existence in this world. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. When it says in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see all this connection? Hope, resurrection, faith. It's all tied together. That's the reason we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is always reserved on the day of the resurrection, on Easter, of course, when all of, you'll hear 1 Corinthians 15 repeated 10 million times from the pulpits. But we mention it a whole bunch of other times during the year. So that when we come to Easter, it's no new thing for us to be talking about the resurrection, because the resurrection is the living hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we remind ourselves of that regularly. That unless, if Christ is not risen, you people have no hope. You ought to know that. And we've said it downstairs. If Christ is not risen, if your faith is in this Christ and He is not a God who can come into His creation and change it, you are of all men most miserable. And you're fools. If you don't believe in a risen Christ, if He is not risen, you're in trouble. You have no hope. When a loved one dies, as you guys have had, if Christ is not risen, he has no hope. He's perished. But we don't believe that. We believe that we have been saved unto a living hope. And we need to apply that to our lives so that we take great comfort in the loss of a loved one who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take comfort and we'll actually rejoice. Now, I do believe that it is appropriate to grieve for the death of a loved one. But when one dies in the Lord, I'm going to be doing a memorial service and I'm going to be enjoying it, guys, because the person was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this we love. I love to go to funerals of believers because I recall the psalmist saying, "Blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints." Wow. God finds it blessed? Of course he does. For that loved one now comes to him and is in his presence forever and ever. I don't know about you, but that's cause for rejoicing, isn't it? That'll take the edge off of the loss and the grief that you have of that loved one. If you have a living hope in Christ. Now, 1 Peter passage, that's enough of that. 1 Peter passage is talking about salvation and how salvation, the actual work of salvation is, in some sense, we have been born anew, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to a living hope. Let's talk about that for a minute. I don't often talk about that, about the issue of conversion or salvation, the incidents of salvation. I talk more about it down at the mission, don't I? For those of you who go with me, that's part of my conversation down there. But I don't often talk about it here because more often than not, the people sitting in the congregation, I know to be believing people that have been converted to Christ. But I want to talk about that just for a minute and to digress for a moment and talk about where this hope comes from and how we can have hope. But unless you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to point out, you have no hope. There's no hope without Christ. And the only way to be in Christ and to have that living hope is to what? Be born anew. Now, what does that mean? What happens when a person is born anew? And I'm going to talk about that just for a few minutes before we move on to other applications of this. But this is extremely important. You cannot have the living hope of which we are preaching about this morning and of which the text speaks unless you are born anew. Now, I know that there are many people that are in our churches today that have, like we talked about this morning, that have a set of beliefs that are orthodox. And all of us would agree with them. But in fact, they are like the demons who knew Christ and who had those same beliefs in God, but did not act upon them. And therefore, it was the faith of demons. In other words, it's a dead faith. That's what James calls it. James says that you cannot have this living hope that we do if you have a dead faith, if you have the faith that is entirely about a set of orthodox beliefs. You must have the behavior, you must have the changed nature that goes with that. Nothing wrong with a set of beliefs. Nothing wrong with them, but they are not saving. What saves is the Spirit of God in the work which we call regeneration, or the new birth. And unless one comes this way, by that regeneration, by that new birth, by that being born anew by the Spirit, they are without hope and without God in the world. Now, they might be your best friends. I don't know. There may even be some in here. I can never presume upon a congregation that I speak to, Now, it is a little easier when I speak down at the mission, when I got 50 men in front of me, and probably 45 of them are not believers. That isn't true when I come here. And so it's a little easier for me to make some assumptions that I'm talking to people that are not yet believers, that have not yet been born from above. And I know that, and so therefore I preach in that direction. And so it's rare when I do that here. But I want to just review for each of us so that we can kind of go over this. What happens when this occurs? How does this whole thing called being born anew, how does that process? How does that go? Well, I'm going to draw something of my own experience, but I'm also going to draw from those that have testified to it. Many hundreds of people that I know to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have shared their own experience with me. There are those who attend church, for instance. I remember a good friend that said he went to a church, a revival meeting. A friend talked him into going to this Baptist church where they were having special meetings. That's called a revival, and Baptists call that a revival. But there are special meetings and so forth. And usually evangelistic messages preached purposely for a revival set of services. And so his friend had talked him into going. And so he sat in the back row the furthest he possibly could. And he listened to the sermon. And he began to feel extremely uncomfortable. And he began to feel as though the preacher were speaking directly to him. Does anybody remember that? I do. When all of the words that he was saying about sinfulness and degradation seemed to apply to me, and I said, "What? Somebody gave him a summary of my life?" But he was feeling very uncomfortable. And something began to happen to him. And he's sitting in a church, and some of you may, and I believe there's a lot of people in our churches today that are not believers. And so they're sitting there and they're listening to the same thing that this guy was listening to. And they're saying, "Well, it's making me a little uneasy, but it's nothing that some TV in the afternoon won't." I can watch a little TV, I can watch a little basketball, I can watch a little baseball, golf, or whatever it is, and forget all this stuff. So there's this uneasiness that comes. And you're a little awkward sometimes sitting in a congregation with a bunch of religious people, and you're not sure you want to be exactly like that. That's part of the process. If you've ever felt like that, that's the beginning of the process of the new birth. There is this uneasiness about your own soul. But also, when the Spirit is at work, you're starting to say somewhere below all of that, you're on the surface you're rejecting it, but underneath you're beginning to say, "You know, I wonder what it would be like if I could change." In other words, you entertain the very notion that maybe you could become religious. But then, little TV, you can put that away too. What's happening is this process of the new birth. I've heard it time and time again that this happens regularly. You sit there and you hear the message of God's word about how evil mankind is, and he not only does evil, but he loves to do evil. And then you say, "He's talking about me." Suddenly you start applying it to you. Suddenly something has happened and your heart begins to say, "Well, wait a minute, that's me." And it seems to ring true. Wow. Things are changing. But then you hear the awful news that the wages of sin is death, that death is the appropriate punishment for sin. And then for the first time, it begins to hit you that what the man is saying is not unreasonable. He's right. I deserve punishment. The Spirit is at work. the process is going along. Your sense of guilt begins to rise up. And you try to run over here and get away from it, run over here and get away from it. All the excuses are flying back and forth. But you can't get away. You've heard the expression, the hounds of heaven are after you. And you just, the excuses no longer work. I'm just as good as the next guy. How many have... We could list, one of these days we should list all the excuses. We'd fill up a large DVD or something with excuses. Why? I don't want to be a Christian. I'm just as good as the next guy. I've got every excuse in the world. But you can't escape the reality. All of a sudden, the stuff that you had rejected before about this person, Jesus Christ, seems to make sense. Now, who in the world would have thought that? You wouldn't have, I guess. You never would have if it hadn't been for the Spirit of Christ working in your heart. And then it happens. Bang! You see and you're drawn to the reality that you are lost and undone. And you have no hope to escape the hounds of heaven. But this time, all of the excuses fall away. And there is a resignation, a giving up of the soul to Jesus Christ. Mind you, it isn't an act of your will, but it does. It includes an act of your will, but it isn't motivated by that. It is a work of grace that has enabled you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And boom, you do it with such a change in your heart that you can't believe it. You can't believe it. That all this time that you have been a rejecter of Christ, and now you find out that yesterday I didn't believe in Christ, today I do. Yesterday I had no hope, today I have every hope. And suddenly you have hope in your heart that yes, maybe this is true. Maybe I can be saved. Maybe I can change my life. Indeed, indeed. Hope has been created anew in your soul by a work of grace, which we call the new birth. Wow. It creates new stuff in your life. There may not be thunder or lightning. We've had this discussion before. And you may not be one of those people that have waves of emotion. This doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be a crisis, as we often call it. But there is this letting go of all the resistance that you have had before. And there is this time when you come humbly bowing, either literally on your knees or at least in your heart, bowing before Christ. And now you're doing it because you want to. Your want to has been fixed by a work of grace. Wow. And as you drink all of this in, what happens? Hope comes flooding in. Hope. This thing called hope comes flooding into your soul. And you are finally believing that there's hope for your life. And suddenly life is hopeful. It's no longer depressing. You're no longer focused on just your career, just your, what, relationships. But you have hope. For eternity. My, my. Wonderful stuff. But I do want you to know that even if you have this new hope, even if you've been born anew, even if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by a work of grace, that you have a reason to be on guard. That even though you have new hope is no sign that you just give up and let God. Let go and let God. Nope, that's not it. You have been called to warfare. You've been called to to hope. But if you have your hope, you no longer have hope. You remember that discussion? It's kind of a, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but if hope realized is not hope, it's now reality. But hope is something out in the future that you hope to realize, and that it is a living hope, that it is driven by the Spirit of God. It is a living hope in you that you shall achieve your final destination with the Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, as the Apostle Peter said, you must endure all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of struggles in this life. Everybody here knows about those struggles because you're going through them. And we spoke downstairs about not just being victims of fate, that we're just going to be like we are. Okay, so we've come to faith, and now we have eternal life. I got my ticket to heaven. I don't have to worry about that other stuff. Wrong! You do! You have to struggle. You have to fight. You have to work this hope. How does hope come? How does it sustain? Why is it living? It is because that it's not just here and you just drop everything and say, I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter. The rest of the stuff is kind of insignificant. No, no, no. We have been saved unto a new and living hope, and that we have to work it out day by day. And the reason we have hope is what we said downstairs. We know that this God that we have believed in is not a passive God, but a God who comes in and can change, really change your life. And that you're not struggling against sin with no hope, that you're just going to forever be subject to your depraved nature. No, we're not saying that, because the Bible said and the Spirit said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And the only way that you can realize it is by faith, which generates hope. Faith and hope can overcome. Do you believe that God can help you overcome sin? You must believe. It is the only way. It didn't automatically happen when you were saved, born anew. This is something that you work out in fear and trembling. Does that mean that you are working out to see if you will be saved? Of course not. But God has left it in this state that we have new hope in Christ, but it is one that causes us to endure afflictions and to develop through this life, always according to faith and hope. And that's how I want everybody in this church to live out their lives. Now that I've said that about hope, how does God deliver this hope? I want to do three quick points from verse 4. Whatsoever things written in the former days, written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How do you get that hope? How do you overcome sin through hope? And there's no magic pill. There is not some self-help book that you can go over to Baker Bookstore and get that has a bullet list of 5 ways to overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer and the way that you get hope, and that it is a living hope, is from the Word of God, and that alone is from the Word of God. And all the Scriptures were written that we might have patience and hope. Patience and hope. Patience and hope. Where's it come from? From the Old Testament Scriptures, from the New Testament Scriptures. All of them were written for our admonition and for our learning. If you want to be able to live the life of Christ fully and robustly, read and study and devour the Word of God. You have been given the Word of God that you might be thoroughly equipped to godliness. Now, I know I'm talking simplistic stuff, but it's really not simplistic at all. Because it involves obedience to God. It involves belief that He is the God that comes from outside and can change your life. and that He wants to change your life and is changing your life, and that you are not enslaved to your environment, to your genetic structure, to the way that you've been brought up, that you can change it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a living hope. I'll give you an example. Only one small example. If you were to say that I, Vic Edwards, was, because of my environment and my upbringing and all that kind of stuff, that I was sort of going to follow that whether I liked it or not, it's always going to be there, then I would be a race hater today because my daddy was the biggest race hater in the history of the world. He hated all blacks, but he was an equal opportunity hater. He hated Catholics. He hated Jews. He hated Chinese people. And just about anything that he could think of, he hated with a hatred that was palpable. And I was inundated with that from the time that I was 3 years old, that even in memory, I heard it constantly, the whole thing. How all of this hatred, I was inundated with it. I was baptized into it. I was submerged into it. And don't have an iota of it today because Christ has cleansed me. It isn't even there. It isn't because of my upbringing. It's because of grace. Grace has changed me. Christ has changed my soul. It isn't the same way it was. Now, yeah, there's a genetic structure there. There's all that stuff that went on. But God came in from the outside and changed it. And now I have hope that I can escape the corruption of this world. Hallelujah. I'm going home to be with the Lord one day. I'm going to enjoy that ride. I am indeed. Because it is going to be the culmination of the great and living hope that I have lived with since the day that the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. And I am, as the time goes by, and as I was studying this week, I realized just how wonderful life is. I didn't realize that. I've got heart disease. I've got all kinds of things. Yuri's getting old. He can't... he gets sick now. Bev's hair is turning gray on her driver's license. We just got new driver's licenses. She can't believe how gray she's gotten. Yeah, sure. And I can't believe how fat I've gotten either, you know, so. But things are changing. And in some ways. But in the end, this is the best life ever. Because I'm living outside of the reality that is on this plane. And I'm living there. My eyes are upon the things of heaven. And as long as I keep them fixed there, my trek through this part will go okay. I may run into a lot of problems, but I need to keep our eyes, we need to keep our eyes fixed on heavenly things and the hope that is in our calling. That's what this living hope is all about. And I wanted to take flame in your heart this morning. I wanted to explode in your heart to know that you're living, you have a living hope alive and working in your soul. And that, yes, all of the naysayers about how difficult this life can be do not quite understand the powers of our sovereign Lord. And so, Father, we pray right now, let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would right now humble our hearts and to see you afresh and anew like we should every morning, but we often don't. We ask that you allow us to see you in your most sovereign and glorious image. And at the same time, we want you to reveal to us out of your place in heaven your tender mercies that you show us every day, and how you have blessed us and touched us with tender hands so many times, like a loving father does to his child. We are so thankful, Father, that you have not forgotten us, and that we have been born anew into a living hope, and that we can put away all of the old life and what fate and environment and psychology and all that had for us, and we can look to the future with a new and living hope, knowing that you, Sovereign Lord, can change our reality and have done so and are continuing to do so on a daily basis. Let us live that new life that has hope, and let us live that living hope, and so that we are not living like we once did in the world, but we've moved on up, and that we are now living in the Spirit of Christ. And Lord, help us to communicate this message too, about your precious word, that it is for our instruction, and it is here that our hope and faith is stimulated and grows, and that we are able to be steadfast, patient, enduring all things for the living hope that is in us. For that seems to be why they're here, to sustain this wonderful hope that you have instilled in our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that you will take these words today and cause them to be mixed with the faith in the hearts of believers. Or conversely, if there's any that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow you might work that marvelous work so that they would come into this new and living hope with us. Thank you, Father, for that great sovereign work. We ask your blessing then upon all the activities remaining in our services today. And bless each of these as they leave this room. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.